Genesis 48, 13 through 22. Genesis 48, 13 through 22. And this is God's holy word. Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right, and brought them close to him. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. He blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him, and he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also will become a people, and he also will be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." He blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will pronounce blessing, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will bring you and bring you back to the will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. I give you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow." Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Thanks be to God. In this chapter and in the next chapter, Jacob expresses prophecies. And as he looks toward the future, he offers blessings and concerns with respect not only to Manasseh and Ephraim, but to the 11 sons besides Joseph. And so when you kind of bring the end of chapter 48 and chapter 49 together, you have a group of blessings and a group of statements whereby, I call them pronouncements here, but the statements whereby Jacob is confident that the Lord is going to work out his purpose, that some of the things that are not so good in these sons will be dealt with, and other things that are will be used of the Lord. But God will be with these sons, and out of all this will become, or will come, a great nation that God will use very effectively in the future, and ultimately will be the means of the Messiah coming into the world. Taken together, then, all of these statements speak of the future of the nation called by this man's name, called Israel. And as we have indicated in the reading, these pronouncements begin with thoughts on God's intent for these two grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, whom Jacob says, "Well, I claim them as sons. Yes, they're grandsons, but I will use them in the context of the nation as very important tribes, even though they are genealogically one step below the others." So here's some of the thoughts that we want to look at today. Ephraim and Manasseh represent the fulfillment of God's promises. Then secondly, Jacob's preference for Ephraim re-emphasizes God's sovereign workings. That is, God does things His way, not our way. Thirdly, Joseph's extra portion, he says, I'll give you one more portion than all the rest. His extra portion is a reminder of Christ's preeminence. And finally, the ancient blessing, may God bless you as Ephraim and Manasseh, this ancient blessing is still appropriate for family of God. So let's see how those things fit into our study today. Ephraim and Manasseh represent the fulfillment of God's promises. Now, those promises, of course, go way back. We could even say they go back to Noah and before Noah, to the family of Adam and Eve through Seth. God made numbers of promises to His people. But the more recent promises have to do with God's claiming a people through Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, and now through the sons of Jacob, with a special emphasis here upon Ephraim and Manasseh. But these are promises that have to do with God's raising up a people who will follow Him, a people with a great future in front of them, and as we've indicated, out of that great people, one who would be the ruler of Israel, one who would be the king of kings throughout the whole world, one to whom people of every nationality, background, race, whatever, could turn to and find deliverance from what they could not be delivered from, namely their sins and the misery of their sin in any other way. So I want you to notice, first of all, that Jacob transfers to them, that is, to Ephraim and Manasseh, what God has done for him. And Jacob, of course, has a very rich history, not all of it pretty, but at his birth, it was said that the elder will serve the younger, so that Jacob was always going to be the spiritual leader of this family, and as it turns out also to have the material leadership as well, but especially the spiritual leadership. And yet Jacob is the deceiver. He deceives his brother. He deceives his father. He has to flee from home and go over to the land of Haran, where he deals with his disreputable uncle Laban, and goes through a lot of turmoil and trial there, and then comes back and finds more difficulties and sees, he thinks, Joseph killed by an animal. Of course, we know that's not the case, but that's how he thought, and he lived a lot of his life under that cloud. And then, by implication, these brothers who were responsible for Joseph's demise, not physically, but in terms of his well-being, they were not sons to be proud of always. So Jacob, as we said, had a very rich life, and yet he was confident that in spite of his own sin, in spite of the many problems that he had faced, that God was with him always. And so he makes these kinds of statements here in offering this blessing or this pronouncement upon Ephraim and Manasseh. And you'll notice in the passage that it says when he begins this, he says it's a blessing for Joseph. And so what he says here is already somewhat fulfilled in the way that God has taken care of Joseph, but he's saying it's going to be extended on further. And so what God has done for him, for Jacob, and subsequently for Joseph, this will be carried on also through Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, Ephraim and Manasseh will be very prominent tribes of the nation of Israel later on. And I think we have to understand that while in the next chapter God will deal with sort of each tribe individually, these two grandsons, whom Jacob claims for himself, they represent the greatness of the nation. what God will do with His people. And so you have to kind of keep that in mind. The first thing he says here is that God has acted as his shepherd. If we look at verse 15, it says, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." And he, of course, then says that God bless these young men. But the shepherd, the whole idea of the shepherd, this is one of the earliest places in the Scriptures where God is presented as a shepherd. Now, we know it, of course, from Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures," and so forth. But the Lord being the shepherd is an expression of God's tender love toward those who are His chosen ones. Just as the shepherd cares for his sheep, as Jesus said, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So this has been a theme throughout all the history of Israel, and it kind of starts right here, although of course we can see the shepherding qualities of God even before this. But as it's stated here, God is the shepherd of Jacob, the shepherd of Israel. He shows his tenderness, his mercies, and as indicated, he kind of concludes this or brings it to its greatest point in that good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, is also called the great shepherd of the sheep. So Jacob says, as God has treated me as a shepherd, I have every confidence that he will treat these boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, as a shepherd as well. He'll look after them. He'll protect them. He'll go before them. He will do everything that a shepherd is supposed to do for his sheep, for his people in this case. So from God's care for Jacob and subsequently Joseph, now this moves on into the larger grouping of Israel. Then very interestingly, the second thing that's referred to here as we look at verse 16 is the angel, he says, "who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads." Now this is not the first time in Genesis that God has been portrayed as the angel. The angel is the agent of the Lord. And more in the New Testament sense, it's the messenger of the Lord. But in the Old Testament sense, the agent of the Lord, the one commissioned by the Lord to carry out important responsibility. So we have, for example, when the ordinary angels, we might say, are mentioned in the Old Testament, they have usually one of two responsibilities. There are the seraphim and the cherubim. And in the one case, you have those who are guardians, who are fighters, if you will, to protect the holiness of God, and who are very much the representative of the strength of the Lord. And there is agents in that sense. And so even in the New Testament, when it says that God sends forth His angels to do something mighty, it's usually talking in the sense of the seraphim. And then there's the cherubim, who also represent those who carry out different responsibilities for the Lord. And wherever God would have them to serve Him, they're willing to do that. But they're there with that particular responsibility to be God's agents for various duties, responsibilities, accomplishments that He would have. Now, in this angel that's mentioned in the passage here, it's God Himself. There can be no doubt about that. Who's going to deliver Jacob from enemies? Well, it's going to be the agent of God. But if it's God Himself, then who can that be other than one of the persons of the Trinity? The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person, the Son of God. And so that angel of the Lord is commissioned particularly here to deliver him, to deliver Jacob from all evil. Now, again, from the Old Testament point of view, that deliverance might come in a military way and in terms of the might and so forth, the threats that would come against this nation. And Jacob says, God has protected me and kept me through my life in that way. But remember that Jacob's problem is not so much that he has lots of enemies. Jacob's problem is that he has sin in his heart, that something has to be done about his own sinfulness. And whereas there's still revelation to be had concerning the work of Christ, let there be no doubt that God's agent for delivering from evil is Jesus, is the second person of the Trinity, is Emmanuel, God with us. So Jacob says, the angel of the Lord has protected me, kept me. The angel of the Lord has even dealt with me concerning my own faults. And my prayer is, my pronouncement is, that this angel of the Lord will be, as he was with Joseph, also with these grandsons whom I claim for myself, the angel of redemption. We certainly can call him here. So we've then had two ideas about God who are set forth here. God the shepherd with his loving care and tenderness, and God the deliverer from evil, the one who can take away sins and give us everlasting life, which of course is none other than Christ himself. Then there are two other things that are here as well. The God who is the shepherd, the God who is the deliverer, is also the God who preserves. He's the preserver of those who are his people. So notice again, when he says, and may my name live on, may my name live on in them. Again, he's making this transference of how God has dealt with him to these boys, but that his name would live on means that the promises that were made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, these will be fulfilled because God will carry this forward. His name, Jacob's name, one who has prevailed with God, wrestled with God and prevailed, this will carry on in this people as well. So he's the preserver of this covenant relationship, the preserver of this people, however many there may be, however many tribes altogether, which we know to be 12 plus the tribe of Levi. But we know that God will preserve this people with the name of Jacob, but also with the name of God himself. And remember that it is to the Lord Jesus Christ that a name has been given that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So he's the preserver of the covenant name. He's the preserver of the covenant people. He's the keeper of these promises, generation after generation after generation, even in spite of all the faults and failings of the nation that will unfold as time goes by. God nevertheless will preserve for himself a people for his name. And then the last point to be seen here is that you have the Lord as a builder. So we've seen three things so far. We've seen the shepherd, we've seen the angel of the Lord who delivers, and we've seen the preserver of the covenant people. But this one is going to build this people up. Now, remember the Lord Jesus said that he would build his church. So we come back to Christ once again. And we see that Jacob's hope for a great nation to rise from such as Ephraim and Manasseh, from the other sons of his, this all has to do with God doing his building. And he says here that they will grow into a multitude. The last part of verse 16. And may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. In other words, if anything is in the midst of the earth, then that's the center of attention. And God, through Christ, is going to build a great people. And not only the people of the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, but a great people of all kinds, from every place, that they may be central to everything that happens in the world. Most people ignore that or have no awareness of it. But God says, really, everything that's happening in the world has to do with my saving a people for myself making them large, multitudinous, wherever you can turn. And that's what God is doing even in our day. So, Ephraim and Manasseh, as this blessing is sort of forwarded to them, it's a representation of God's fulfilling of all His promises to be a shepherd, to be a redeemer, to be a preserver, and to be a builder. Well, that's our first point here. Then, secondly, you have Jacob's preference for Ephraim, and we wonder, well, why did Jacob do that? Now, maybe just even from a human point of view, we might say, well, Jacob saw himself as the younger, who would take the important place, and so he wants Ephraim, the younger one, to take the important place as well. And I'm sure there was some of that involved, but you have to ask, well, what was the reason that God selected Jacob instead of Esau, or that He selects now Ephraim instead of Manasseh? And it all has to do with God's sovereignty. Note that Joseph was displeased, and the Hebrew there is very strident. Jacob is upset. I'm sorry, Joseph is upset. Joseph is very unhappy that Jacob is not following the quote rules unquote. And there is a certain representation. It's more codified later in the days of Moses, but it was the firstborn was supposed to be the one who got the inheritance and took the leadership role and so forth. But God says, wait a minute, there are rules and then there are rules. And my rules take precedence over everything else. And I'm going to select the one that you wouldn't expect and make that one important. And I did it in Jacob's life. Now I'm going to do it in the life of the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so again, God's sovereignty, God's control, God's saying, we're going to do this my way. That's what's really outstanding here in this passage. So, again, we look back and we see what God had done before, but this is not a passage for looking back. This is a passage for looking forward. And God is saying, I will continue to be in control. I will continue to make the rules. I will continue to tell you the next step and the next person and the next direction. And after this family has spent some time in Egypt, they'll come out of Egypt. And God didn't say to them, now you just pick the path that looks good to you. If you don't want to go over the mountain, well, you go around the mountain. If you don't want to do this, then you can decide. None of that. None of that at all. God says, I'll tell you when to go and when not to go. I'll lead you by a cloud in the daytime and a pillar of fire by night. And when that moves, you move. God says, I'm going always to go before this family, this people, this nation that's being built. And I'll be in charge. My sovereignty will prevail. Now, there's a difference here between Jacob and Esau and Ephraim and Manasseh. In the case of Jacob and Esau, Esau is very rebellious against this idea of God's control, of God's authority. And you see a little of that rebellion in Joseph here as well. But the point is that when it came to Ephraim and Manasseh, Manasseh yields. Manasseh says, whatever the Lord wants. Now, that doesn't mean that he always said that, or that the children of Manasseh, the descendants, always said that. But the idea is there that when you have truly God's people, one is not sort of kicked out like Esau was, but you have two together, and the Lord says, if you do it my way, if you let me lead you and be in control, then everybody's going to be blessed. And so Joseph is a little concerned about Manasseh. And Jacob says, you don't need to worry about Manasseh. God will make Manasseh a great nation, a great tribe in Israel, in other words. And Ephraim, he will too. Everybody's going to be blessed. And the implication, as their representative of the whole family, is that everyone will be blessed when you yield to God. But if you rebel against Him, if you go your own way and do your own thing, then you'll go in the opposite direction. You'll lose the blessing of the Lord. You'll lose the status. You'll lose the things that God is ready to pour out upon you. And as you go through the history of this people, you see the sovereignty of God, right up to the birth of Christ. You see it in Zacharias, where he says his name is going to be John. And the people say, John? We don't have anybody named John in our family. But Zacharias says it has to be John. Now, he learned that the hard way, but he yielded to the Lord, you see. It was a matter of the sovereignty of God. God says, I'll pick the name. Then where is he going to grow up? Is he going to grow up in Jerusalem, where most of the kings and so forth were associated? No. He's going to grow up in Nazareth. And here's Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And God says, it can be if it's my way, if it's what I'm doing. That's where he'll come from. So you yield to my sovereignty in that way. And then who are going to be Jesus' followers? Well, not the smartest, not the best educated, but these fishermen of Galilee, for the most part, a few different ones, even a publican thrown in there, and various ones that we might not think were very important, but God says, we're going to do it my way. The fishermen, the publican, the various ones, I have plans for them. Follow my plans. And suppose Jesus, now this is unthinkable, but suppose Jesus had said, well, I don't like any of these guys. Let's pick some more people of status and importance. And it wouldn't have worked. God says it has to go my way. So that in looking at the sovereignty of God, you see it at work here in crossing the hands and blessing the ones that God wants. And clearly, blind Jacob is led by the Holy Spirit in this. He knows, put this hand here and this hand over here, because God is leading him in that way. And it continues on. God's salvation is a matter of His sovereignty. God saves not the wise, not the important, not the great, although it's possible for them to be saved. God says, for the most part, I'm working with the unwise, the humble, those who are not important in the eyes of the world. Okay, we go into our third point now. The first point was that you have the fulfillment of God's promises represented by Ephraim and Manasseh. You have now the sovereignty of God represented by Ephraim and Manasseh, especially the preference for Ephraim. And now the extra portion, it's a reminder of Christ's preeminence. Joseph is the last strong leader of these people until Moses comes along some hundreds of years later. But yet, Joseph casts a long shadow here through these years that the children of Israel are going to be in Egypt. And Joseph was one who was faithful to the Lord, who went through slavery, who was in prison, all these things, but he remained faithful to the Lord. And because he remained faithful, then he did receive the preeminence, at least in the worldly sense. He became such a great ruler, such a mighty man in the world of his day. Joseph ought to be honored. He ought to be blessed. He ought to be the object of thanksgiving. And now through these two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph bequeaths what we might call a double inheritance. Now again, Joseph had two sons, and God says, I'll make each one of them a tribe. And they'll be just like Naphtali or Issachar or Asher or Reuben or any of these. They'll have that same status. So Joseph, you see, is blessed in that sense. And he stands out. He stands above the others. He has the preeminence and always has had the preeminence in this family, all the way back to the days when he dreamed dreams that the people didn't like. But he has this preeminent place, all to point us to the one who really among us, one like us, one made in every way like as we are, yet without sin, that he should have the preeminence, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ, you see, is honored for his faithfulness. His faithfulness unto death. Even when he was in heaven before he came to the earth, the Bible says he did not count equality with God something to be held on too tightly, but he released it. Why? So that he might earn salvation for his people. Here you see in Joseph and in the sons of Joseph, God saying, there is one who deserves a double portion, who deserves the preeminence. And so Christ is honored not just with two tribes, but Christ is honored with all the kingdom. Again, He's the builder of the kingdom. And all the tribes are not just recognizing that Christ has a little more than the others, but that He has a lot more than the others. He's the one who has the preeminence. And so when Jacob says, I'm giving Joseph more than the rest, he's saying that's the way God is going to work out salvation. There will one come forth who will have all the tribes under him and all the nations bowing at his feet, whose name will be the name that is above every name. And that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that faithfulness to go to the cross, faithfulness to die for His people, should be no wonder to us, no surprise to us, that Christ has the preeminence. And He doesn't share that with anybody else. And there's no grumping or griping about the fact that Christ gets more. He deserves more. He is the Savior. He is the preeminent one. Now one last thing, and you have this ancient blessing that says in verse 20, May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. And how does that apply to us? Well, this is a blessing not given to Ephraim and Manasseh, but said about, about Ephraim and Manasseh. May God make you fruitful. And these two tribes are going to be big, important tribes, and they represent the fruitfulness. It says, may God make you fruitful. We should ask, Lord, make me fruitful in your service, fruitful in righteousness, fruitful in bringing others to know the Lord, fruitful as a member of your kingdom. Then another way to look at it is that God keep you faithful. Ephraim and Manasseh weren't always themselves faithful, but they represented that faithfulness that we pointed out turns you to the Lord Jesus Christ. May God keep you faithful. Truly tribes of Israel, not pretenders, not shortcomers, but those who truly belong to God's people. So may God make you fruitful. May God keep you faithful. And may God lead you on to great things. Because as I pointed out, this is not a matter of looking back to Esau or back to Abraham or Isaac even. But it looks forward to what God is going to do. And God is saying through Jacob, by Joseph, I'm going to do great things. And Ephraim and Manasseh are simply representative of the great things that I'm going to do. And so when we would say to one another, may the Lord make you as Ephraim and Manasseh, we're saying, may the Lord lead you on to greater things for Him, to His glory and to His honor. So these two boys, I doubt they had any notion as they came before Jacob that they represented so much. But in the long term, and I'm sure as they were able to look back upon it, they would see how that indeed all of God's promises, God's sovereignty, the preeminent Christ, all of these things were represented in them. And they could be thankful and ask God to make them worthy of the indications, the illustration that God had chose to use them for. Let us pray. Dear gracious God, we thank You today for this great truth concerning Ephraim and Manasseh. Lord, use us in Your kingdom as You would have used them of old. Give us, Lord, those tender mercies and gracious deliverance. Preserve us, O Lord, and help us to be a part of the expansion of Your kingdom. All this through Jesus Christ. Amen.